Aren't you glad no matter what storm comes your way, if he can whisper peace be still and the entire creation responds, he can whisper peace be still to you and to me, no matter what we are facing, and we can have his perfect peace in our life. Hasn't the music been a blessing? So thankful for Micah and Emily and Emily. And I'm sure the ladies' session was a blessing also for you ladies. Appreciate them and their ministry. I want to say a huge thank you to them for the trip that they made up to be here. And the ministry team is a great blessing as they travel different places. Pray for them. They'll be going over to Stockton, Kansas. And actually, Micah's sister attends a church over in Stockton. Is that right, Stockton? Right? And then I'll be leaving to head back to Southland. I get to fly. They have to drive like 12 hours on Thursday morning early to get back for our event Thursday evening and sing in our evening service Thursday evening. So we appreciate their flexibility, their youthfulness, and their willingness to travel like that. So pray for them. And then I do appreciate your prayers as we're continuing to recruit. I'll be heading to Maranatha Baptist University next week to recruit summer staff, and I'll be at Brookside Baptist Church on Sunday. And thank the Lord for opportunities that he gives to just share the truth of the Word of God and also go and try to encourage young people to serve with us at Southland Christian Camp. That's, of course, a huge priority for me, to have good staff so that the churches that come can really say to their kids, follow them as they follow Christ. We all know we're not perfect, but we're seeking to get young people that are really on fire for the Lord so they can shine the light of Christ to the next generation. I hadn't had a chance to tell you about the rest of my family, and I feel bad that I didn't do that. My wife, Amy, wishes she could be here. We've been married for almost 27 years, and we have four children. Micah is the oldest and married to Emily, and then my son, Malachi, who's also finishing up. He'll be finished this next year with a master's degree in Bible exposition, planning to go into the ministry as well. Praise the Lord. My daughter, Michaela, is student teaching in Washington, D.C. at Fairfax Baptist Academy, and will be teaching there in the spring. She already has a job. That's a good thing, and she'll be teaching there at that Christian Academy. And then my daughter, McKenna, is studying in, what is she studying? Interdisciplinary studies. Did I tell you this already? Okay, all right, because I know I mentioned it on Sunday to one of the churches, but I didn't think I had said it to the group, but we appreciate your prayers, and we thank the Lord for what he's done in our lives, and we pray God will continue to use our kids. How many of you are also praying that for your family? And praise the Lord for each of you and what you're doing with your families as well. It has been a great blessing for me to be here to fellowship with you. I've enjoyed the fellowship. I've enjoyed the conversations, both in the last session where we had the conversation about that the truth of the gospel, and that was wonderful. I think that since I'm in the pulpit, I can say a couple things about that. I think we need to be careful not to get in either ditch. We need to be careful to trust the Holy Spirit, but yet still be involved, because God calls us to be involved in his wonderful work, yet it's the Spirit working through us. Not be afraid of being persuasive, but not manipulative. Manipulative, right? We don't want to manipulate the situations. And definitely plead for people to truly receive the gospel. At camp, you can imagine this is something that's on our heart all the time as we choose preachers and as we work with our counselors, that we're cautious with that and we want to be careful. The scriptures are clear, as was mentioned, I think, that it's the faith of a child, but yet there are those of us that know more of the truths of salvation that we want to be careful that we're not forcing the issue, just having kids pray a prayer. And I think it was a great discussion for us as ministry leaders, and I hope that God will use all of us to continue to shine and share the gospel and see people saved. I know that's your goal in your church and in your communities, and I want to thank you for all that you're doing in that regard, to see people saved and then discipled, and of course pointing them to the glory of God. It's been a blessing to be with you, and if there's any way we can continue to be a help to you or a blessing, I'm humbled that I could be here, and I learn a lot from each of you and your faithfulness, and I've appreciated your ministries. Psalm 27, of course. Let's read the whole psalm again together. Let's stand to do that, and this time will be our final time to meditate on this. I encourage you to take it, maybe memorize this text. And this time we'll start together so you can, so I'll read the even, you read with me the odd numbered verses. All right, here we go, Psalm 27. Together, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May God add his blessing to the word of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we have taken a good look at this text, so I'm just going to give some general finishing comments in this final message that helps us to really focus on the choice to desire God, desire seeking him, and having an orientation that's directing our attention to be full of him in mind, in soul, in motivation, in thought, in word, and in deed. May we be completely consumed with him and his glory and seeking his face. And in order to do this, I believe as we conclude with this final message, I want to kind of just give us kind of an overview outline of the entire psalm, if I can. And I want us to see, first of all, the orientation that focuses our desire and fixes our attention on the Lord has at the pinnacle the object of our desire. You've heard it said that your desire determines the direction of your life. What you love determines your choices. And we have said many times that when we seek the Lord, it will evidence itself in the way that we live. When we desire God, God realizes that desire and he draws near to us. We've said that verse a couple times as well. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. The object is centered and focused and is the pinnacle and the focus. The Lord is my light. Yahweh God is our light, is our salvation, deliverer, and strength. The beautiful God that we referenced last night in verse 4, that we should dwell in the house of the Lord, that we should behold the beauty of the Lord, that we should inquire of the Lord in his temple. And there's several references to the habitation of God, the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, all through this wonderful text, that he will meet us there if we come his direction. He's the object of our affection. He and he alone needs to be supreme and in charge of our lives. The Lord, from the last session, the Lord of our life, right? Authority, passion, and desire all put together in our supreme focus on him. And I want to say that must happen personally in our lives if those that we minister to, those that we lead, can I say in our families and in our churches, will be a demonstration of how much we love the Lord. So what I mean by that is God needs to be central in your life, but God needs to be central in your marriage. God needs to be the object of your family and the focus of seeking the Lord in your family. God, Him, and His truth need to be the focus, obviously, of our life in our ministries that we have. And praise the Lord for the opportunity we have to minister of the overflow of our pursuit of God. I think that's been brought out enough for us to understand that that's got to be first. And the glory of God will come out of those who make Him the object of their desire. That when you set your affections on things above, God makes everything new as you set your focus on Him. But number two in this text, the overarching theme, obviously, is that the object of our desire is to seek the face of God. Much was said about that last night. I'm not trying to take away from that, but I want to focus on a couple of these other general areas that you see come up in this text. And the second thing I want you to see that we find in this text is in the orientation of our desire of God, there is the object, God Himself, but there are some obstacles that clearly come up. Now, we mentioned in the last session some of the ways that in our humanity and flesh we stray from the things that we know are right. We stray and how we're deceived and dulled and diverged and discouraged, and we walk away from our pursuit of God sometimes. These obstacles are often the means by which that happens. In verse 5, he references the time of trouble. Do you ever have trouble? Right here in River City, right? Capital T, that rhymes with P, and that stands for pool, right? Those of you that know the Music Man. There is trouble on every side, but the trouble should not cause us to be without peace. In this world, you will have trouble and tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. So the trouble is very clear. Can we say that in the future, you can anticipate there's going to be more trouble around the corner? You're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or about to go into a trial. Trouble is on every side. We're living pilgrim lives. We're in a messed up society with sin all around us, Satan seeking to deceive us, and the sorrow is real. We don't want to say that it's not. It's trouble, and it's on all sides. Can be an obstacle to us, but in the time of trouble, and we're going to get to how we overcome that in a second, He will hide me in His pavilion. So we cannot let the obstacle of future trouble cause us to be deterred from the object of our affection. But then there are, in verse 1 very clearly, as well as in verse 5 and then and 2 and 3 and verse 12, we see there is fear. And fear moments are real in our lives. Did you notice that in the world there's a lot of fear? And with what all of us have experienced over the last several years, it's almost like the devil is really pushing the fear upon people in this world. But perfect love casts out fear. Praise the Lord for that. And we don't have to fear. I mentioned this on Sunday, but it's awesome to think that there are 360 times for every day of the year a verse that says, fear not or do not be afraid. Now, I don't think that was like... That was obviously God's intent to put it that many times, but not necessarily just to coordinate it with the amount of days. But I do think it's very interesting. We have a natural tendency of fearing. And look at this in verse 1. Whom shall I fear, he says. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verses 2 and 3, even when wickedness comes upon me, even when people are seeking to eat me up, which is kind of a reference, possibly, when David went on the battlefield in 1 Samuel 17, and Goliath said, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now, I don't think physically that we will ever experience somebody physically eating up our flesh, but how many of you have ever felt like that was happening, even though it wasn't a physical thing, but a spiritual battle? There's nothing to fear, even with the enemies that are all around us, and they will come up to eat us, and even the host of those enemies that are encamped around us, there's nothing to fear. It's an obstacle that we can overcome and be confident in the Lord. Well, what about verse 10, which he calls us to understand that there are not only future moments of trouble, fearing moments, but what about these forsaking moments? When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Most believe that he's not necessarily saying that his parents had discarded of him and that the Lord was taking him up in the time of his parents, but he was using it as a close, familiar family relationship as an illustration to the fact that even if the closest people in your world forsake you, God is still there to not forsake you. And how many of us are thankful for that? When your own familiar friend comes up against you, and David no doubt experienced that, and many times you will as well, people that you've loved and cared for and given your heart and ministry to sometimes come back to bite you. And can we say that they're necessarily the enemy? Not always the case, but there's hard things that come when people forsake you, when people don't accept what the ministry that you're giving. And even when those close, as even as close as your parents forsake you, the Lord lifts you up. Then in verse number 9, we see some failing moments, because in verse number 9, he says, "Hide not thy face." He's talking about the nature of God and the object of his affection. "Far from me, put not thy servant away in anger." If you were to study that, he's referencing that when he is away from God, he's praying that even in the times he's away from God, that God would, when he fails and he falls into sin, and did not David do that, that God would not reject him, but that the Lord would seek to draw him back and return him to his face. Oh, we all have times where we've known that we've strayed from God. And David is saying here that even in those moments, the face of God is available to us in confession of sin. And boy, Psalm 51 is a great text for us to understand David's deep sin and then his confession of his sin and how that brought him back to the face of God, even in a failing moment. We need to put aside all the failing moments and turn our attention back to God. God does not leave us alone even when we fail. I'm so glad, because I have failed a lot. And as John Maxwell wrote a book called Failing Forward, in our failures, we better learn why we failed, and let's not fail in that same area again. But if we do fail, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So the failing moments are not reason or excuse for us to stray from the hiding in the tabernacle of God. No, it's to help us to see our own sinfulness and turn ourselves back to our God of our salvation. So we see failing moments. But then verse 13, and I can definitely take reference to this, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." There are moments in our frailty of feeling faint, feeling tired, feeling worn out. Now somebody else raise your hand and tell me that you feel that sometimes, right? Now, God can strengthen us and help us when we believe him to never faint. "Grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not." I love this verse. It's a verse that has really met a need in my life. I must believe to see the goodness of God, and in that belief in the goodness of God, that's what gives me the energy to not quit, but to stay faithful and not to faint, even when all seems lost. Those fainting moments come in our lives. Don't give up, Christian soldier. Stay true in the battle. Don't quit. Don't faint. Don't get where you look at your congregation and you're thinking, why isn't it growing, and you just want to throw in the towel. No, be faithful. Be faithful to the end. And God will honor that. I love the way Paul says that in 1 Timothy, where he says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished the faith, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing." God is ready to honor those who don't faint. So don't faint in the day of adversity, because that will show that your strength is small. It is not time for us to sit idly by on the battlefield and to quit and to be weary. It is time for us to see the great opportunity that lies before us in the world in which we live. The darker we see the world getting, the brighter the light shines out of our lives and ministries. Get out and be faithful. Keep working. Keep serving. Guided by the presence and in the presence of the Lord and his glory. Fainting moments are an obstacle, and we have a tendency to quit in those moments. And then finally, we see these fighting moments, and that is in reference to verse 2 and verse 12. We read verse 2 already, but let's look at verse 12. "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." There is an enemy against us. Obviously, principalities, powers, we reference that. We are to be strong in the Lord. We are to war back. We are to fight, the good fight of faith. It's a good fight because we are victorious, Christian soldier. We know the battle is the Lord's, do we not? So in those fighting moments, it's not time to lay down and quit in the battle, but to gird up and put on the whole armor of God and do all to stand. These are the obstacles that we see here. To our object of our affection, the desire and orientation of our life to be consumed with the glory of God and letting that be shining out of our lives. It's clear in this text, and we can all relate to those types of moments in our life. Let's continue to look to the object of our affection, which brings me to point number three, where David talks himself, as I said this morning, into what he needs to be doing, and it brings us to number three key point in this, if I were to outline this text, is the obedience or the obligation of the child of God in order for us to overcome those obstacles and see God bring the reward, which we'll see in a second. There is something that we need to do. Think about all the commands and the ways of obedience that can come out of this life. I mean, out of this passage and shown in our life. Verses 1 and verse 3, he says, I will not fear. Do not fear. In verse 3, in this will I be confident. Be confident in the Lord. Do not fear. The fear of men bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Don't fear anything you see in this life. Trust God and walk forward by faith. Verse 6 says, he will offer praise and sing to God. Notice verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. More on that phrase in a moment. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle, that's the presence of God, as you walking in the presence of God, I will offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, will sing praises unto the Lord. David knew that this was the command, this is the obligation to continue to walk in true contentedness, true joy, giving praise back to Almighty God. Verse 7 is very clear that we ought to praise, but verse 7 says that we ought to pray. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. And the prayer is an encouragement to us to walk in the presence of the Lord with consistent, regular prayer. Wow, we could all do better with that. And I hope that we would all work on our prayer life and get on our knees before Almighty God and let God fill us with His power as we go to Him in prayer. Verse 8, and obviously in the theme of the text, to seek the face of God, that is a command. When God actually says to him in verse 8, you said, seek ye my face. I said, thy face I will seek. I love that immediate obedience, that willingness to do exactly what God called him to do. We've said a lot about that phrase. Verse 9 is confession of sin, where he said, hide not thy face from me, but not put not my thy servant put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me. He's pleading after confession of sin that God would forgive. Be a learner of the word of God, verse 11. This is our obligation. Teach me thy way. Ask God to lead you in a plain path. Be clear and direct in guidance of God because of mine enemies. Be a learner of the word. Follow his leadership. And then in verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed. The command is to believe in the goodness of the Lord. Our obligation to obey God and believe that God is at work. Believe he's not leaving us alone. And by faith, continue forward. And then, of course, verse 14, we see several commands. Wait on the Lord. Now, that is a big statement. To wait on the Lord is the full trust in God. It is steadfastness. We know that great text in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You want to run? Do the extraordinary things well in life and not be weary? You want to do the common walking, mundane things of life and do them well without fainting? Wait on the Lord. wait on the Lord. And be of good courage, which would be another command here, to be of good courage. Spurgeon said this, wait at his door with prayer, wait at his foot with humility, wait at his table with service, wait at his window with expectancy. And verse 14 clearly tells us that waiting leads us to having the courage to stand for God, the courage to make it through the trouble, the courage to make it through those obstacles. Be of good courage. And it doesn't necessarily mean the courageous spoken, you know, stand and speak type courage. It's probably meaning the opposite of discouraged. Be of good courage. Take heart. Take joy. Trust God that He's in charge. Now, will that kind of a spirit come out in the way that we stand and speak for Him? Absolutely. And you definitely get reference to that in verse 3 when he says, in this I will be confident. That is not cockiness, it's not arrogance, it's confidence that God was giving him the encouragement and the joy that he needed so that he could stand and speak for the truth. I definitely believe that we can do more of that. And he shall strengthen thine heart. And then he repeats that command, wait, I say, on the Lord. We need to desire the Lord above anything else. We need to make Him our habitation. And by doing that, we are seeking His face, confessing sin, learning of His word, following His leadership, believing in Him unconditionally in His goodness, waiting on the Lord, and being of good courage. That's all really good truth for all of us in the day we live, in the ministries that we hold, and the world, and what it needs us to shine forth the glory of the Lord. Are we being obedient? Will we stay faithful? In the final theme that I see in the outline of this chapter, or psalm, I should say, is the outcome or the blessing or result, or the however you want to say that, the outcome or the reward of those who seek the face of the Lord. I love it. And what I've done in my Bible is I've circled some of these things and then, you know, drawn lines to connect them to see just all the blessings that come when we are obedient to God. And we just trust God with Him giving us the blessings and the outcome. And this is so obvious when he starts the whole text by saying, the Lord is my light. The Lord is first our light, our direction. He is then our salvation, our protection. He is our deliverance and our strength. All in verse 1, you see that very clearly. He is our confidence in verse 3. He gives us purpose in verse 4, to dwell in His house, to inquire of Him, to find His path for our life. He hides us in His pavilion. What a wonderful statement. In the time of trouble, verse 5, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. I love those songs about the precious hiding of God and how we can rest in Him. We can hide in His pavilion for that sweet communion and presence of God and that protection. He sets us on a rock there in verse 5, which in verse 6 he also says, the Lord will take me up. In verse 10 also we see, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. I'm sorry, let's look at verse 6. That's verse 10. I quoted that twice. And now shall mine head be lifted above mine enemies round about me. That is a wonderful statement. We don't need to worry about placing ourselves up above our enemies. If we humble ourselves, the Lord lifts us up. If we exalt ourselves, we're abased. We need to let God take care of the enemies, and He'll lift us up in spite of what the enemies are doing around us. This is the promotion of God, proper promotion, elevation, however you want to state that. God exalts those who exalt Him. Verse 6 tells us praise will naturally flow out of our life. This is the outcome if we overcome the obstacles by keeping our focus on the object of our affection, God, His glory, His beauty, and we live out seeking the Lord, then praise will naturally flow out of our life. And I know that we talk about praise a lot in a public sense, but how well are you praising the Lord in a personal daily sense? How much of that natural praise and joy and singing to the Lord comes out of our lives? That's a natural outflowing. It's the outcome of us having a proper object of our affection. Prayer naturally flows, verse 7. Forgiveness is given, verse 9. God's help, and I love this in the Psalms, several different places where He says that He will be our help. How many of you know we all need help? Verse 9, hide not thy face, and he says, thou hast been my help. We all need help. Praise God, he is our help. He presents and resides with us. We've seen that several times with the statements of the tent and the tabernacle and the pavilion. His presence will be with us. His friendship, verse 10, when even our closest friends and even close family members stray from us, God is our best friend, and he is right there beside us. The Lord lifts us up. His guidance, verse 11, he will lead us in a plain path. Do you want God's guidance? Deliverance from the enemy, verse 12. Strength for the day with our heart and in our with our hands. He will strengthen our heart. He will strengthen our work. Wow, that's a lot of great outcome. When we truly seek the face of the Lord, and when we allow that seeking of him to help us through those times of trouble, of fear and fainting and fighting. And I just want to encourage all of our hearts that we would not give up the battle. We would not give up the fight. That we would stay faithful to make this the priority of our lives and our families and our ministries, to seek the face of God. May God help us to see any area that needs to be confessed, any sin that's in our life, any area, lack of faith, lack of trust, any discouragement that needs to be turned into encouragement. And may we go away from this time of the emphasis, as was given to us from Psalm 27, to seek the face of the Lord, go away with a renewed vision of what God can do when we make him our focus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher.